Bibles with you this morning, please open them with me to Romans chapter 14, verses 13 through 23. I will be reading from the Message version of the Bible this morning. Forget about deciding what's right for each other. Here's what you need to be concerned about: that you don't get in the way of someone else, making life more difficult than it already is. I am convinced that everything as it is in itself is holy. We, of course, by the way we treat it or talk about it, can contaminate it. But if you confuse others by making a big issue over what they eat or don't eat, you're no longer companioning them in love, are you? These people, remember, are people for whom Christ died for. God's kingdom isn't a matter of what you put in your stomach. It is what God does with your life as he sets it right, puts it together, and completes it with joy. Your task is to single-mindedly serve Christ Jesus. Do that, and you'll kill two birds with one stone. So let's agree to use our energy in getting along with one another. Help each other with encouraging words. Don't drag each other down by finding fault. You're certainly not going to permit an argument over what is or isn't served at the supper table wreck God's work among you. I said it before, and I'll say it again. All food is good, but it can turn bad if you use it badly. If you use it to trip others up or send them sprawling. When you sit down to a meal, don't make your primary concern feeding your own face, but share the life and love with Jesus to people. So be sensitive and courteous to others who are eating. Don't eat or say or do anything that might interfere with the free exchange of God's love. Cultivate your own relationship with God, but don't impose that particular kind of relationship on others. You are fortunate if your behavior and your beliefs are coherent. But if you're not sure, if you notice you're acting in ways inconsistent with what you believe, then you know you're out of line. Here ends the reading. Thanks be to God. A few years ago, I went on an 11-month mission trip to 11 different countries through a program entitled The World Race. It wasn't the television crew one where they follow you around. It was more intense. During the month of October, our first month on the mission field, we were in the country of Guatemala. And I was so excited because first and foremost, we were serving Jesus. But second of all, October is the month of Halloween. And most of you know, Halloween is one of my very favorite holidays. We were only allowed to bring with us a backpacking backpack for the whole year, and Hocus Pocus was in one of the many few things that I brought. That's how much I love Halloween. I know. Judge me. When we got to Guatemala, however, our ministry contact forbid us to have anything to do with Halloween during the entire month. And I was sad, I was disappointed, and to be honest, I was a little bit grumpy. So when I finally asked him why this was, he explained to me that he had come out of witchcraft. And his testimony, as well as the testimony of many, many people in his Guatemalan church, often involved dark stories of black magic and witchcraft. So for them, even mentioning that I, a Christian and a follower of Jesus, enjoyed Halloween, that could be confusing and even upsetting for them. I had no idea that my connotations and conceptions of the American Halloween, which is pumpkins and fall festivals and hocus pocus, had a completely different connotation for people when they were thinking about Halloween in other parts of the world. So even though I continue to celebrate Halloween now, I didn't do that in the month of October in Guatemala. I refrained, because I loved and respected our ministry contacts and their families and all of the churches that we worked with, and my love for them was greater than my love for Bette Midler in Hocus Pocus. This is a silly lesson, but it is a lesson that I want all of us to walk away with today. We must remember that we are all coming into this diverse body of Christ with a different story, And because of our various stories, we are sometimes going to see one particular thing a multitude of different ways. But if we work to understand our differences and talk to each other, we can be united as the family of God. As we end our worship series on Living Inside Out this morning, let us remember the importance of walking a mile in another person's shoes as we come to Christ's table from different experiences. Let us think about the United Methodist Creed, which is open hearts, open minds, open doors, as this picture depicts all of the open doors. And as we love other people, let us love them well, so we are not a stumbling block to them, but we are a stepping stone for them to Jesus. There have always been and always will be controversy around certain Christian liberties and how to utilize them. Christian liberties is a fancy word for those gray areas that everyone in every church, and especially denomination to denomination, disagree on. So for example, as a Methodist female pastor, everything I just said can be controversial to somebody. I went to school with lots of Baptist friends that I love dearly, and we still have wonderful friendships with, but I don't drink a glass of wine with them at dinner because they don't believe Christians should drink, period. And I also know that a lot of them don't believe what I'm doing is right because I'm a woman and I'm a pastor. But instead of completely cutting them out of my life, I continue to love them and be friends with them, and yes, usually be friends with their wives, and share with them what my ministry is doing at Applewood Valley United Methodist Church, because there is charity and grace in the gospel and in all believers. A lot of the way that we all respond to things have to do with how we were raised, the culture we were brought in, like my story in Guatemala, and a multitude of other experiences we have personally had. And this conversation about what is permissible and what isn't permissible is exactly what the Apostle Paul was addressing in Romans chapter 14. You see, Paul was exhorting the church in Rome to be united, building each other up, as Michelle said, with the kids, in love and Christian maturity. So let us dig into the scripture and see if we can unpack it a bit. We know that Paul is addressing the church in Rome, and the congregation is made up of both Jewish and Gentile Christians. Within this mix of Jews and Gentiles, there are both brand new believers who are just entering the fold of Christianity and individuals who have followed Christ for a long time. There are people who have come out of the monotheistic faith of Yahweh and Judaism and have incorporated and followed Jesus Christ as their Savior and the Messiah. And then there are people who are coming into the fold from Gentile beliefs that are coming from a polytheistic worldview with lots and lots of idol worship. And there's hardship in that diversity. I'm not going to lie, there's mess when we have people that are coming from different places. But Paul is saying communication, patience, and love needs to happen in the Church of Rome, because if we don't do that, we will never be united. I'm sure you noticed that Paul talks a lot about food and drink in this passage. It makes me think of Thanksgiving. Well, there was a huge debate, actually, going on in the Greco-Roman world at this time that involved certain food and drink. Specifically, affordable food and drink that was to be able to be purchased in the markets. Some people were extremely bothered because the more affordable meat and wine that you could buy in the markets were food and drink that had previously been sacrificed to false idols. So some people in the church in Rome were thinking, I don't care if it's been sacrificed to Athens or, you know, Athena or Apollo or whatever. I know that Jesus Christ is Lord, and this meat is something that I can put on my family's table. I get that. Then there were other people, though, who had come very recently from false idol worship and the pagan lifestyle, and who were very confused or bothered by this, thinking, well, what are we doing? I used to be that person that would bring the food to the market after I sacrificed the meat and the wine to the idols. Aren't we not supposed to do that? So people were all disagreeing about this food and drink, just like we disagree about things today, which means that sometimes if everyone was coming together as the body of Christ, maybe everyone, when they were all together, would refrain from something that would cause a brother and sister to stumble or react negatively to it. But then, when they were in the privacy of their own homes, they could enjoy those things, like the cheaper meat and drink, because they knew that the people they were enjoying them with weren't bothered by it. So what does this historical and cultural context have to do with us? Does this mean, Pastor Angie, that we have to refrain entirely from anything that could possibly be an issue? No. No, we've all just celebrated Thanksgiving with our families, so we all know that human beings are innately supposed to disagree. We can't agree on everything. We just can't. It doesn't matter if it's you and your spouse, you're going to disagree on something. Everyone tell the truth. It doesn't matter if it's you and maybe your intimate, immediate family, you're going to disagree on things. But we need to make peace with the fact that each and every one of us is going to have a different relationship with Jesus Christ than each other, and that's okay. We need to understand that the Holy Spirit is working in each and every one of our lives, and we can just trust that the Holy Spirit is going to bring conviction and wisdom and discernment to all of us individually. That's not our job. We don't need to do that. So let us make the effort to reach across the table of Christ in Christian charity and grace and try and walk a mile in our brother and sister's shoes. It's okay that we disagree, but it's not okay to not talk about it. Just like we and our families have to talk about things that are hard for us or issues for us that we might be confused about or upsetting, we have to do that as a church family too. Because every single church that I have worked at and ones that my friends work at are always having to do this, to enter into dialogue. And trust me, I am a conflict avoider. And as a pastor, it's kind of a sucky thing that I have to be intentional in talking to people about my feelings, right? I'm like, oh, do we have to do this? We do. We have to do this. Because this is the only way we can love each other well and to be really, really quick to listen and slow to speak. Philippians 2:3 says, "Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit, but rather in humility value others above yourselves." So let us not think of the freedom that we have and our particular Christian liberties that we love, whether that may be going up to Black Hawk or watching an R-rated movie or having a glass of wine or enjoying a craft beer because we live in Colorado. No, that's not the end goal. We want to use our freedom in Christ as achieving a greater goal, which is to love others and bring them into the fold above ourselves. The freedom we have in Christ is true freedom, yes, but we want to do whatever we can to show the world that we truly are the headquarters of hope, no matter what the cost it might be for us. So why do we do this? Well, just as Pastor Michelle said with the kiddos, in verse 19 and 20 in chapter 14 in Romans, we realize that if we use all of our energy in getting along with each other, we will be like those building blocks. We will be like that game Jenga. Does anyone ever play Jenga with those, you know, little wooden logs? At the beginning of the game, not the end, the beginning, when we're building up each other, when we are loving each other, when we are putting each other's opinions and feelings before ourselves. The word to help also means to edify, and in Koine Greek, it's oikome, which literally is translated as the act of building, always used in the New Testament in spiritual connotations. So why do we do this? Because we want to build a beautiful sculpture, a beautiful creation for the world to see and for Jesus to be glorified. Every single time we might try to prove we're right, try to use our influence in somebody's lives for the wrong thing, we are slowly taking one of those little wooden logs out. And, you know, my anxiety in the game, I'm like, okay, it's still standing. It's still standing. But the more that we do that, the more we jab each other with our words or hurt each other, try not to really understand where someone else is coming from, the whole thing will come crumbling down. And we don't want that. I looked over at Michelle and the kids, children of different backgrounds and races and ages, and they were all coming together to be united in building something really beautiful. That's what Paul wants. That's what Jesus wants. They don't want us to come over and smack it down. Nobody wins. And it made me very sad in the choir loft. So tangibly, what does this look like? I know it was proving a point, so it's fine. Yeah. He ends this scripture and saying, don't eat or say or do anything that is going to interfere with the free exchange of God's love. So if you know that something in particular is going to hurt a brother or sister in Christ, just don't do it. Just don't do it. And my hope and my prayer is they're going to give you that same respect and love, and they're going to be wise, and they're not going to say something that they know would hurt your feelings. The second thing we need to do is trust. We have to trust that the Lord is working in all of our lives individually and together. And the fact that our relationships with the triune God are going to look differently is okay. That's just the way Christianity is. Finally, we have to continue to come together in Christian charity and unity, no matter what, because Jesus calls us to do this. Jesus calls us to be respectful and kind and loving and united. We all might disagree on things, but there's something we all agree on, which is the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, and that God's love is for all people. I know every single one of us in this room can agree on that. That's all that matters. Everything else can fall by the wayside if we can just remember that we are united in the foundational, most important thing in this world. So to close, next week is December 3rd. It's Advent. Christmas starts. And so I want us to think about the example that Jesus gave to us. He was the Son of God on the right hand of the Father. He had all of the liberties, the authority in the world. And not only did he compromise and meet us halfway, no, church family, he came all the way to earth to become Emmanuel, to become Jesus our Savior, God with us, because of love. He sacrificed and relinquished all liberty and authority and power to be a tiny little baby in a manger. So let us think of the example Christ Jesus shows us and go out and do likewise, because there is one thing that we all agree on, and that is the transforming love of Jesus Christ. Amen.